coming to this building week after week, and good morning to everyone else who has joined us for our live stream service this morning. I know it's not exactly what we had expected for our December 27th service, but if we're real, this whole year was pretty unexpected. 2020 was a whirlwind, and for some of us, it might have been a time of, you know, reprioritizing our lives, reflecting on our lives, and changing some things around. But for others, this year, honestly, has been really hard. It's been filled with trials, with loss, whether financial, whether physical, whether relational. It's been filled with fear for many people, stress, and just fear of the unknown, not being sure what would come next, not being sure what the season would hold, whether it would last a year, whether it would be longer. So I just want to take the time to acknowledge that, you know, 2020 might have been pretty difficult for some of you guys watching. And to be honest, as we're looking forward to 2021, many of us might have the feeling or the sentiment that, you know, everything's going to change by the time the new year comes around, or that COVID will disappear. And we pray that it would. But the reality is, we don't know what's to come in the coming months, in the next year. But I want to speak to you this morning to encourage you that God is with you in the storm, and that is our hope, not the circumstances around us. So I hope this encourages you. I want to start first with a few questions for reflection. I think it's really important for us to look back on such a strange and difficult, or just very foreign time that we've experienced this past year, and to just do some reflecting, do some thinking. But first, I want to share a quick story. So I don't know if you guys are familiar with Melissa Helser. She is part of the duo, her and her husband. They are worship leaders, and they wrote and led the song, Raise a Hallelujah. So some of you guys might be familiar with that song. Melissa Helser shared that she's been dealing with a rare bone disease for 20-plus years. And as someone who's in the church, as someone who believes in healing, and as someone who was sick and continues to battle with this, I believe, there were many people in the church who would jump at the opportunity to pray for her, which is great. But a lot of the times, it ended up leaving her discouraged, because they would say things like, this is why you're not being healed. This is what you need to do. These are the indications that your faith is too weak. And for that reason, the onus was on her. So she was left really heavy, really discouraged, probably annoyed, I would imagine. But at one point, she consulted her brother-in-law about this and what she was carrying, and just her desire to be healed and her belief that God could do it. And what he asked her really, really resonated with me. He didn't say, do you have enough faith? He didn't say, have you been praying enough? He asked her, is this season bearing fruit? Is this season bearing fruit? And so she looked back and she thought about it, and she recognized the changes in her character because of what she's had to endure. And she's recognized the strength of her faith, because she's continued to believe not only that God could heal her in the right time and in his way, but that in the midst of her pain, he is good and he is with her, that he would never leave her. So she saw fruit being born out of this season of difficulty. So some questions that I have for us is, has this season borne fruit in our lives? Who have we become through it? What is our hope built on? Have we become less or more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faith-filled, self-disciplined? Has this year maybe exposed things in us, in our individual lives, that need to be uprooted? Behaviors, tendencies, beliefs? I want to encourage you today that there is no missed opportunity with God. Every season has a purpose. Every season, every good part, every hard part can be used for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes and for his glory. It's in the very crushing of the seed that new life is birthed, we read in John 12. So I'm going to share with you a little story of my own trial. It's pretty recent. So I live in a neighborhood, obviously, live in a home with my family. And there's a member of our neighborhood that has a reputation of being difficult. He's known for, you know, outbursts of anger, retreats, and isn't someone that people really connect with or talk to or interact with. But I live in close proximity to this individual, and I had heard about certain outbursts of anger before, but never experienced it myself until a few months ago. So a few months ago, I had an encounter with this individual, and he yelled at me. I won't go into the details, it's not important. But the point is, I was faced with something that was new, that I had heard of previously, but was now real in my own life. So it happened, I went into the house, I shut the door, and I was so brave. I was not fazed at all. I was terrified. I stood there, and I looked out my window, and I could see this person's home from my window, and I was just like, what just happened? Lord, I don't understand, but I confess I am kind of scared. I'm a little nervous. It really just exposed fear in me that I didn't think was there. And the reality is I love my home, for those of you who know me. Very much a homebody, very much an introvert. So home is my happy place. And I love the snow. Like, this weekend has been a blessing. Come on, somebody. So good. But the snow and shoveling driveways seems to be our soft spot with this individual. So I had two options at this point. I could yield to my flesh or yield to God in this moment of fear in the midst of this storm. The reality is we're going to yield either way. It's just a matter of who and what we're yielding to, what we're surrendering to when we're faced with hardship. So in my flesh, I was fearful. I could have yielded to my insecurity. I could have retreated and stayed trapped in my home. Even though I love it so much, I want to be free to come and go as I would like. I could yield to this dreading of snow, hoping and praying that it actually doesn't come so I don't have to leave the house and I don't have to shovel. But I love it so much. I could have also yielded to pride and a sense of independence. You don't scare me. I'll come out here and I'll shovel anyways. Who are you? But then I'd be fighting against the man himself, and we all know he's not the real enemy here. So I could have yielded to all of that or yielded to God. And like I said, either way, a yielding takes place, whether you realize it or not. So some biblical examples, before I continue with my story, of yielding to God. So we have Job. Most of us are familiar with his story, but for those of us who aren't, essentially Job was a righteous man. He did all the right things. He was a good man. He was very blessed, but he had everything taken from him, stripped from him, his belongings, his children, his servants, his animals, his crops, everything in a moment was taken from him. And I love his response because it just reflects the perspective. I just love his perspective in this. In the midst of losing everything, Job stood up, the word says, and tore his robes in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. I imagine his voice was shaking at this point. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. King Hezekiah, another example. He was a king of the people of God, and the king of Assyria threatened Jerusalem and taunted them and their God. So he's harassing the people, he's intimidating them, he's sending letters to the king. And after the word says, after King Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations, and they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burned them. But of course the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all, only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord, are God. He received these threats. And he brought them before his king, his God, laid them out before him, confessed the things that were possibly making him fearful, that the king of Assyria had done and had succeeded in, but he also reminded himself who his God was and what he was capable of, and relied on him to move. Daniel, another example. At the time of Daniel, new laws that were criminalizing the worship of his God, our God, Yahweh, were enacted, and the word says, but Daniel learned that the law had been signed. He went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. In the midst of trial, these three individuals turned to the Lord, reminded themselves who their God was. And in Daniel's life specifically, this was something that was done out of habit. He had already developed this relationship with the Lord, this habit of going into his room and spending time with God, cultivating his faith and cultivating that relationship. Now, it's very likely that these individuals, like I said, probably faced some fear. Those who were faced with death, Daniel, who was sent to the lion's den. There were those who, like Job, were faced with despair, depression. Everything was taken from him. All his children were killed, all of them. And some of you who are parents, I am not, so I can't speak from experience, but some of you who are parents, I don't know, maybe you've experienced losing a child. Maybe you've thought of what would happen if you were ever in someone else's shoes and all of those things were taken away from you and you might have thought, what's even the point of living? That was a real thing in his life, but he brought it to the Lord. King Hezekiah was faced with the weight of his nation's safety. These were real things. But ultimately, I believe that it's the sentiment that Peter showed in the New Testament, or that he shared, rather, at least the question that he asked, when Christ had questioned him and other disciples to see if they were truly faithful to him. When other disciples were leaving, he asked his closest disciples, are you also going to leave? And Peter responded, Lord, to whom would we go? To whom would we go? What other hiding place is there? Who else? What else? Where else? Yielding to the Spirit of God in a moment of fear, in the midst of the unknown, in the midst of intimidation, is an act of vulnerability. You're susceptible. You're exposed. But you're exposed first and foremost to a God who secures you. It's messy. It's desperate. I'm sure there were lots of tears, probably even lots of snot, when these individuals were crying out to the Lord. Melissa Helser says, surrender is to cease resistance, to yield control and give oneself up to the power of another. She says, when you find the one your heart loves, surrender is a beautiful, effortless fall, not a duty or a task. Now, just because she says it's effortless doesn't mean that it's difficult. It's going to be hard. I'm sure some of you have experienced that. But it's without question. Who else? Where else? James 1, verses 2 to 4 reads, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." What? "For you know that when your faith is tested," and trials are going to test your faith, "when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." And I love what the NLT version says here in verse 4. So let it grow. Let it, allow it. Let the process take place. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing, depending on nothing else in this world, that which is tangible and is going to disappear one day, but depending and standing firmly on our God, who is and always will be the same, who is and always will be reliable. So back to my story. I yielded to God. In that moment, I worshiped with fear in my heart. I worshiped and I prayed and I spoke the truth of God over my neighbor and myself, obviously not in front of him, but I prayed over him. I spoke the truth that God loves him, that God sent his son to die for him, that he has a purpose, that God is with me, that I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to walk in fear or yield to fear. And to be honest, at that point in time in my walk with the Lord, I was not really reading my Bible. I was not really praying. I was being kind of lazy, to be honest. But best believe, this set a fire to my butt, and it definitely got me back in my word. Sometimes that's what we need. God knows just what we need. So the purpose of a trial, it's a call to repentance, which simply means to just turn back to the Lord. It's a time for refinement, an opportunity for you to be refined in your character, for you to bear fruit, for you to grow. And it's an opportunity for reliance, for us to remember that as much as we want to be autonomous, we need the Lord. We rely on him to just leave my house for the next little while. I needed the Lord to be with me. It sounds silly, but it's the truth. So I searched the scriptures, I was in my word, and I posted scriptures on little cue cards in places that made the most sense. So for example, where I could see his home from my window, I would place the scriptures there as I'm doing dishes. I could read those, remember those, meditate on the word, because realistically, underneath that fear was a lie that I was believing. It was an incorrect perspective. And that perspective was that man was greater than God. That man was more capable, stronger, more powerful than God. So with the truth of God, my perspective was corrected. Chapter 8, verses 12 to 14, read, "And don't live in dread of what frightens them." What frightens other people? "Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life." Make him number one. "He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe." Luke 11, verses 21 to 22. I love this verse. This is Jesus himself speaking. And he's speaking specifically about demonic possession, but in general, the power of the enemy, of Satan. He says, "For when a strong man is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe, until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons." I love that visual. "Strips him of his weapons and carries off his belongings." So good. And this next passage here from Revelation 1, I wanted to share with you. So good. I actually overheard my mom encouraging someone else over the phone. My mom is always on speakerphone, so I hear everything. But glory to God, I needed to hear this. She was sharing with a friend who's dealing with something, and she just shared this passage to encourage her friend to remember that this is the Jesus that we serve, that he is mighty and strong. Revelations 1, verses 12 to 18. This is John, the scribe of the book of Revelation, writing down his vision of Jesus. He says, "When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, Jesus. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave.'" Now you tell me who's in charge here. So my story continues. I had to remember who my king is and who the real enemy is, that it wasn't this neighbor, that the real enemy is weak, that he is destined for hell, that he is a chihuahua with a loud bark. And the verse that most encouraged me was from the story of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah was helping to lead the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. He experienced continued taunting and opposition and intimidation from enemies that surrounded him. He had this plan and this purpose that was from God to rebuild this holy ground. And the verse reads, "They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination." I love that. I love that. He didn't retreat. He didn't say, "They tried to intimidate me, but." He said, "They tried to intimidate us, so I continued the work with even greater determination." I love this because it's, in a sense, it's a holy defiance, right? Where the enemy comes to distract, where the enemy comes to speak lies over you, to tell you you can't, to tell you you shouldn't, to tell you that things will go bad, to tell you that he's going to come in and destroy whatever it is God has called you to do and to work at. But Nehemiah continued the work with an even greater determination because he had his eyes fixed on the purposes of God and on the nature and the character of God. He knew the strength of his God. So in this moment in my life, my work, to be continued, was just shoveling my driveway. My work, to be continued, was praying for my neighbor, continuing to bless him, even though this fear sometimes turned into fury and anger. I had to continue to bless him, as the word says, to see his life transformed for the glory of God, that he would be free from anger and bitterness. So when fear told me to retreat, to shut all the windows, to shut the door, I had to open the blinds anyways. When I wanted light in the house, I had to open the blinds. When it snowed a ton, I had to go out and shovel anyway. Brooke Lidgertwood, worship leader at Hillsong Church, says that surrender is not passive. It's not passive. It's a continued act of giving in your heart, giving your situation to the Lord, and in your body, moving towards it, continuing the work that God has called you to do. The enemy will come to distract you. Not your physical enemies, but the voice of the enemy, whether through people, whether in your mind, whether through what you watch and consume, he will come to distract you, to veer you off track, to discourage you, to tell you you can't make it, to tell you there's no hope. We, church, need to shut him up. We need not allow room for that voice to take place and to remain inside of us. We do not need to meditate on the lies of the enemy, but know the truth of God. And sometimes it's something as physical and tangible and real as worshiping really, really loud so you can't even hear your own thoughts. I've been there. I've done it. It helps. In this particular case, when I didn't want to entertain the lies of the enemy or the intimidation that might have come again as I continued to go outside and shovel, I went out, headphones locked in so I wouldn't even hear it, wouldn't even think of it, took my sweet time when fear told me to hurry up. I was vulnerable in that moment, I was susceptible, but I was exposed not only to my circumstance, but to God who was with me. I had to have faith in that moment. I didn't have certainty in what would happen, but I had to put my trust in God and believe that He will keep me safe, that He will be with me in the midst of it. That was my holy defiance. So I shoveled, I had Raise a Hallelujah on, in the presence of my enemies, and continue to do the work that God has called me to do, even if it's just shoveling. It is holy work, my friends. So the end of my story, the reality is, it's not over. I don't know the end yet, but I'm believing for restoration between neighbors. I'm believing for the salvation of this individual. I am encouraged by everyone who's encouraged me and who reminds me that they're praying for him. This man is so covered in prayer. God is so good. And I'm believing that what the enemy meant for evil, he is turning for good. God is turning for good. And I'm honored to partner with God in the testimony that he's forming for this person. But in the process, in the storm, my endurance has increased. My faith has strengthened. My roots have gone down a little deeper. My friends, there is no wasted season. So now, as we look forward to 2021, I want to encourage you to welcome the new year and take it one day at a time, not worrying about tomorrow. Embrace the trials. Welcome the testing of your faith because it's good. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So let it form you. Let it uproot that which God did not plant. Identify and combat the lies with the truth of God. Lies about who to fear. Lies about provision. Maybe your struggle right now is feeding your family. Lies about your family and their identity, and God's ability to restore, to rescue the ones you've been praying for, the ones you've been patient with, the ones where you've had snotty, teary, crying prayer times with the Lord about. God hears you, and He is with you. And lastly, I want to encourage you guys to abide. John 15, verses 1 to 7 read, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. This is Jesus speaking. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Our God is sovereign. Hallelujah. And he is a God of hope. Abide in him. Know him deeply. and allow trials and tribulations to form you. It's a chance for your endurance and for your faith to grow. So grab a hold of this opportunity. I'm going to read a blurb from an old journal from many years ago. This was a time in which I was dealing with something where my perspective with my relationship with the Lord had changed from this is a God who can grant me my needs to this is a God who is with me in all things. And I thought it was suitable for today and for this message. I'm just going to read a portion of it. So it says, all of it, every minute, has forced me to hide myself, not from painful situations and fearful unknowns, but to stand in the midst of them, heart hidden in the hands of my Father, a heart completely exposed to the most terrifying of storms, trusting that a good Father holds it together. Now, with every frightening circumstance, real or hypothetical, I have the courage to face it head on, clinging to Jesus. It's freeing and exhilarating. I feel like I finally understand what it means to walk on water, eyes fixed on Him. There's nothing reassuring about a surface of water beneath your feet, and yet it's in defying the laws of nature that we find the most security. It's no longer a question of whether or not I get my blessing. I will continue to pray, but if not, He is still good. What greater blessing than the gift of freedom? The freedom to be completely weak, yet indestructible, because of He who is strengthened in our weakness. Hallelujah. This year, we are walking on water with eyes fixed on Jesus and mind, spirit, and flesh yielded to God. I want to encourage you, if you're watching this and you don't know God personally, you've maybe thought about it, maybe not. I want to encourage you to know Him, to receive Him today. The reality is you're going to face trials, whether or not you're a believer. But it's a matter of who you want to go through them with. Choose life today. Choose security today. For those who have never heard the gospel, just really briefly, it is the incredible truth that we were once separated from God, that in and of ourselves, we do not meet His holy standard of righteousness. We take autonomy and create our own rules, our own morality. But God had mercy on us, and He sent His Son to pay the price for our sins, to make a way to reconcile us to the Father again, to pay our debt. The word says that if we confess that we fall short, if we admit that we need Him, He is faithful to forgive us. If we believe that what He did justified us in the eyes of God, then you have received salvation. You can pray this prayer with me if you're not too sure what to say. God, I acknowledge that I need You, that I don't meet Your standard on my own. I believe that You sent Christ to die for me, to make a way for me to have relationship with You today and forevermore. God, I ask that You would help me to know You more, to grow with You, to depend on You in good circumstances and in hard ones, that You would be glorified in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Be encouraged today, church. I love you. Thank you for tuning in. May God bless you today and all throughout the coming days and next year. He is good and He is faithful. Be blessed. Amen. Amen.